God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin. Oh.
open your Bibles tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19. Luke's Gospel, chapter 19. I love hymn stories. Many of the great old hymns of faith and inspiration have wonderful stories connected with them. Most of the hymns that have been so inspiring were not written to copyright and make money. They were written to evangelize and help people. That old song, if I remember correctly, was found written on the wall of an insane asylum. They don't know who the author is. But he knew who the author and finisher was. He knew who the Savior was. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people in places of leadership and serving in Congress that needs to be in that insane asylum far more than he needed to be. I want you to really pray about the hate crime legislation that's before our Congress today. It's already passed the House, it's before the Senate, and if it is passed as it is written, then for a preacher to stand up in the pulpit in public airways and read portions of the Bible dealing with sodomy, he could be accused with a hate crime. And if someone listening to him used that as a motivation, he could spend years and years in prison, the preacher. So, we live in perilous times. We need to be vigilant. Call your congressman. Let them know that the people that voted to put them in office don't wish to have that kind of legislation passed. Now, the squeaking wheel will get the grease. The people that call out the longest and the loudest, they'll be heard. And so, we who believe the book need to be calling also. Stand, if you will, out of love and respect for God's word, and we shall begin to read in verse number 1 of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Before we read, I want to say in behalf of my wife a public thank you for your thoughtfulness to her and to myself on our birthdays. Our birthdays are just 9 days apart. Mine will be tomorrow. Hers was 8 days ago. And thank you so much for your thoughtfulness and the gift you've given us for new furniture last week. Amen, Brother Doug. That's funny. I'm going to laugh about that for a long, long time. And if you don't know what I'm laughing about, I'll tell you. And by the way, I got a lot of cards. And somehow or another, the sense of humor of the crowd I preach is little as going on the dark side. I got a lot of cards with cats and ducks on them. And you really like that, don't you? You really love that. Brother Lanny, I wouldn't have thought it of you. But thank you so much for all of them. And then we've got several people that has birthdays. Brother Grimes has a birthday tomorrow on the 30th. That's my birthday. Matthew, when is your birthday? I can't hear him. He's 4. Y'all are celebrating his birthday tonight after church, aren't you? Amen. And then Anna Banana Combs has a birthday tomorrow also. Who else has a July 4th birthday? I mean, July 30th birthday. Ms. That was your anniversary, Brother Wilkins. Amen. Anybody else have a 29th or 30th birthday? Happy birthday. Amen. Anyone else? I thought there was somebody else. Anybody in the Monsivais family? 21st, that's my wife's birthday. I knew there was something there. All right, thank you all and happy birthday to you. We're all getting older, cuter, and sweeter. You believe that. The Bible says, and Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Now, let me say for those of you that read casually, that's publican, not Republican. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, there's always a they around. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was going to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. And he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a messenger after him, saying, We will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pounds hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound has gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, Be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man, and takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, Out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knowest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I did not, I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, Take from him that pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. Now I want us to go back over in this story to verse number 13. And I want to use this story tonight and the statement Jesus makes in verse number 13, a very familiar statement. I love to preach on it. I've preached on it often. And I shall again tonight to challenge us concerning our work. Notice the story Jesus is telling is about a master going to take a journey. The parable is about himself. And the 10 servants are representative of Christians that he has left here to do his work for him while he's gone. He gives these 10 servants 10 pounds. That's money. Money. And he's using this to show us how he expected them to take what he had given them and use it for him, invest it for him, reproduce it for him, gain interest for him. And then he came back and called each of the 10 servants into accountability. He rewarded those that had used what they had and had increased it. And the one that did not use his must have been a Baptist, did not use what the Lord had given him. He said, I kept it safe because I was afraid I'd lose it. Well, he lost it all right when he stood before the Lord. Now, I want to use this to challenge each of us about the business God's left us to do for him. Be mindful, my dear friend. We have a job to do. And just as surely as Jesus illustrates how he called these servants into accountability and either rewarded them or judged them because of their performance, one day we'll stand before him, give an account of our life, and it'll either be to our glory or to our shame according to how we've used what he's entrusted us, how we used our money, how we used our time and our talents and our treasures. He's talking about stewardship here. He's talking about being a good Christian. You can't be a Christian and slough off your Christian life and not be accountable to God for it. There is that day coming. Jesus left with these words for us. The words given to these servants are the same words he's telling us to do. Occupy till I come. Occupy till I come. That word occupy does not mean sit down on the seat of do nothing and reserve your 18, 24, 36, 48 inches of space and do nothing. The statement occupy till I come means keep doing business for me till I come again. And that's what we're here for. Father, I need your help tonight as I bring the message. Give me power and liberty to preach thy word. Help me to make it simple and understandable so that the youngest Christian and the newest Christian might be able to get the understanding of your word and the meaning of this passage. I need your help. Fill me with thy spirit. Speak through me and do a work in every one of our hearts for the glory of God. For it's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus is on his way at this time to Jerusalem for the last time. It'll be on this trip into Jerusalem that he will be arrested and crucified. Just before entering into Jericho on this journey, Jesus heard the cry of a blind man, and he stopped. And he healed him from his blindness and saved his soul. You can read about that in Luke chapter 18, verse 35 through 43. As he entered into Jericho, a little man named Zacchaeus climbed up into a sycamore tree so he could see Jesus. Oh my, what sin has done to man. Sin put Adam behind a tree, put Jesus on the tree, and because of conviction of his sin, it put Zacchaeus up a tree so he could see Jesus. Zacchaeus, in that tree looking down, Jesus stopped and called him down, saved his soul, and changed his life that day. Now as Jesus makes his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, where he knows that he would die on an old rugged cross, he teaches his disciples and us about our responsibility as Christians here. Not after we get to heaven, not after he comes again, but our responsibility here as Christians until he comes again. Yes, dear friend, Jesus really did die for our sins. Yes, he arose from the grave on the third day. Yes, he ascended back to the Father as the great high priest, where he intercedes for us this very day. Yes, he has made provision so that every lost sinner could be saved if they could hear the gospel and believe upon Jesus Christ as Savior. And yes, thank God, Jesus is coming back again to call his servants to himself. That's the rapture. And after the rapture, his servants, his children, will stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of our Christian lives and how we lived it. And yes, after the rapture, the Bible says every one of the saved, every one of us will stand at the judgment seat of Christ. We'll be judged to see whether or not we have occupied till he comes again. To occupy till Jesus comes means to continue to do business for Christ until he comes. It means more than that. It means to do business like Christ told us to do business till he comes. God doesn't give us leeway to decide whether or not we want to, what we want to do and what we want to proclaim, whether it's a secular program or a religious program. He tells us plainly to do his business, his way, till he comes again. Now, what in the world is that business? Well, he states it five different times to five different groups of people, sometimes the same people, and he states it in five different ways. He did not state the Great Commission one time, and it was written down five different places in five different ways. He spake the Great Commission five different times, varying in his statement of it, meaning the same thing, five different times, five different places. It's very plainly set forth in the most detailed presentation of the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. That word teach means to evangelize all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Then teaching them, that's discipling them, instructing them after they're saved and baptized to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now God gave the Great Commission in the order he intended it to be practiced. You don't have any candidates for baptism until you've done the work of evangelization. You win them to Christ. Then you baptize those newly saved people. And you don't have anyone that's teachable until they're saved. The natural man understandeth not the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. The things of God must be understood spiritually, not with a carnal mind only. So our business is threefold. We're to evangelize the lost for Jesus Christ. That means we're to go out and tell them about the gospel. We're to give out the good news. Now, God didn't say we were to go and Christianize the world. If he had told us to Christianize, then he would expect us to take every person and make a Christian out of them, and we can't make a Christian out of anybody. The best we can do is to give them the gospel so the Holy Spirit of God can do his work of convicting and quickening, doing the work of the new birth in the sinner. We're to evangelize, and then we're to take those that are one to Jesus Christ, and we're to baptize them. Baptism is the public declaration of our faith in Christ. It's identifying us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that was necessary for the sinner's salvation. So we're to be saved. That's our work, is to evangelize. Secondly, we're to baptize. Baptize takes those newly saved people, gives them opportunity to make that public profession of their faith by believers' baptism, and gets them into the organized New Testament local church. And the third responsibility is to teach them, instruct them. And in that order, man is so foolish today. So many are trying to teach the lost to conversion. They've reversed the order. You don't teach a little baby before he's born. Birth, then the teaching process begins. And after the new birth, the teaching process begins. The training process begins. And we're to keep on doing these three things till Jesus comes back again. Now, no matter what the church may be trying to do, this supersedes everything else. This is our main business. Now, this is not saying having a youth program and having activities and performing weddings and funerals is wrong. Not at all. But it's saying this is the main thing. And if we're going to occupy till Jesus comes, we've got to keep the main thing the main thing. The hardest responsibility I have as a pastor is make sure that the sheep don't get off running some other direction and forget what God has left us here to do. I can't be distracted, and I must not allow the church to be distracted concerning the main thing that God left us here to do for him, occupying till he comes again. Now for my message tonight, I want us to take a look at this very profound statement. A practical look at this command of our Lord to every Christian as we wait for his second coming. Occupy till I come. Staying in business for Jesus. I would to God that every church was in business for Jesus. God intended them to be. But we know, according to the teaching of the book of the Revelation and the seven letters Jesus has written to local churches in that area, not all of them were in business for Jesus. And I would to God every member of Trinity Baptist Church was in business for Jesus. But some of our members, Jesus is secondary in their life and in their plan. Our job is to continue to occupy till he comes. Staying in business for Jesus, continuing to win witness and evangelize and baptize and teach and train them that we win. Hey, that's what we're going to be doing in 2 weeks when we have our backyard Bible clubs. We're going to do some evangelizing. During that week, we'll be reaching out to approximately 4,000 boys and girls with the gospel here in the Dallas-Fort Worth metropolitan area, the mid-cities area. Evangelizing. We're going to try to get some of them saved and some of their parents saved, and we'll tell the story of Jesus over and over again, and some will accept him and some will not. We'll get some in to baptize them and some into the church to begin to train them. That is the work God has given us to do for him. That is the main thing, the primary thing. We're to teach them after we evangelize them and baptize them. Now I want to give you just 4 or 5 thoughts connecting in connection with Occupy Till I Come. First of all, this means to work, not play. Work, not play. We ought not be playing at church and we ought not be playing in church. You can show that one of the signs of maturity is when you're interested in working and not playing. Some of you young people, you know you're beginning to grow up when you're interested in witnessing to someone other than dribbling a basketball or throwing a football. Spiritual things become important when you begin to mature as Christians. Nothing wrong with throwing a baseball or a football or dribbling a basketball, but there is a time for play and there is a time for the Lord's work. And he said that this supersedes everything else. When I was a little boy, I wanted to play. When I began to become a young man, I'd watch my daddy work, and I wanted to work. When my daddy retired as a farmer, he didn't want to play. He'd stand at the window and look out at the field in the spring. You know what he was wanting to do? Plow. Plant crops. He was wanting to work. And God has left us not a playhouse, but a place of work. God has told us that occupying till he comes means to do my work till I come. It means work and not play. Jesus said in John 9:4, work. Night cometh when no man can work. Christians are not saved to spend their life at play. We're servants of the Most High God. God has said the fields are white unto harvest. The laborers are few. This is not rest time and play time. This is work time. This is harvest time. There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God. Now I want to ask you, as a Christian waiting on Jesus' return, are you doing more working for him or playing? Are you about his business or your business? What takes precedent in your life? It's time we reevaluate our Christian life. Make sure we're making the main thing that which is the main thing to God. Verse 22, the servant that did not work was called a wicked. He was called wicked by the Lord. It is a wicked sin for a Christian not to serve the living God. Now, I didn't call the servant wicked. Jesus did. Don't you think if God allowed his son to lay down his life, to be crucified on an old rugged cross, to endure the contradiction of sinners, to suffer as no man ever suffered so we could be saved, And our salvation was not just to get us to heaven, but to bring us back to the place where we could have a relationship with God and serve Him and glorify His name. Now, heaven comes with that, thank God. But what I'm saying is God saved us not to sit and play while we're waiting on heaven. God saved us to serve Him. And He said, a person that'll use Jesus as a fire escape from hell and never do anything to serve Him, to do God's business for Him till He comes, is wicked. That's what He said. Wicked. We need to reevaluate our life. Make sure we're using our Christian life for that which God intended while we're waiting on heaven and the coming of Jesus. May I say in the second place, occupy till I come means that we're to reap, not glean. We're to reap, not glean. John 4:38, Jesus said, I sent you forth to reap. Nowhere are we as Christians told to glean. There is a major difference between reaping and gleaning. Reaping is when you go into the harvest field when it's ripe, it's ready, and you gather the abundant harvest that's there. Gleaning is picking up the leftovers. And let me say to you tonight, and I say it as plainly and simply as I know how, too many churches have put together a program called ministry that majors on gleaning and not reaping. Gleaning and not reaping. God called us to reap. Reap. And in reference to our life, to the human life, when we glean, we often get only the leftovers that Satan has left. He's used up their youth. He's used up their usefulness. And they get saved and are spiritual cripples and can do very little. Now, thank God that He saves them. Thank God that some of them get saved in their old age. But the majority of the people that get saved throughout this world are 18 years old and younger. Stats show that if a person's not saved by age 18, 85% of them will never get saved. Oh my. So where are the harvest fields white and ready? On many mission fields. In America, the area where we can reach people the most readily is through the youth ministries and young people's ministries with children. Did you know on the mission field, many missionaries start their ministry with children? Little Bible clubs and vacation Bible schools and a Sunday school, and then from the children they reach parents. Oh, my dear friend, I know preachers that say, oh, I'm not in for this soul winning stuff, this youth programs, these backyard Bible clubs. We're not into this vacation Bible school. We're going after adults. They're the ones that can support the ministry of the church. That's a poor motive, don't you think? Just reaching people that can support the church. Jesus died for sinners. Big ones and little ones. Regardless of the color of the age. And if we're going to reap, we better put together ministries where we can reach the most people with the least effort. As a boy, come harvest time, we'd pick cotton. And oh, when you see a field that's white and ready to be picked, we didn't have machines, we had hands. And as a boy, we'd start out, we'd pick. pick the cotton out of the burrs. Later, the gins got to be updated, and you could pull the bolls, and it would gin the cotton from the burrs. You can work all day picking cotton, and if you're a good worker, you'll get maybe 200 pounds. All men could pull 400 and 500 pounds of bolls, pulling the cotton. But my point is this. You'd go through there and pick the cotton. That's harvesting. That's reaping. And then there were some after the crop had been picked that go back and pick up the leftovers. Little piece here, a little there, one missed here, one opened up after the picking took place. And they just get the leftovers. That's gleaning. May I say to you, it is the will of God that we as churches and ministry and Christians work at reaping, not just gleaning. God sent us to reap. Reap the early harvest. Reap the best harvest. Reap the most plenteous harvest. Get the young, not just the old. Get the strong, not just the weak. Get those you have to go back after 5 and 6 times before you get them, not just the ones that have nothing else left to do. Get the greatest number everywhere we can. That's the reason I love the Sunday school and the bus ministry and backyard Bible clubs. Boy, you have an opportunity to reap, not just get a few leftovers. Thank God. Thank God for that precious lady, 77 years old, that was saved and baptized this morning. But do you know how many 77-year-old people get saved? Not many. We want to get the 77 years old, but oh, let us also go into those areas where we can reap, not just glean. Reap. Occupy till I come means to reap, not just glean. It means to work, not play. It means we're to look and live for the future, not just for the here and now. He said, till I come. Our Christian life is not just about the present. We're to keep on serving Him every day till He comes again. Now, He may come tomorrow. Wouldn't that be wonderful if He did? I don't have anything scheduled that's so important I'd sing the song, "Wait a Little Longer, Lord Jesus." If He came tomorrow, it would be fine with me. I'm ready to go. But if He tarries for another week or a month or a year or 10 years, we've got to be about His business. We've got to build now with an eye toward the future and keep on planning for the future. I've told you many times that everything we do here is not just for the immediate, not just for the here and now. Oh, I know my ministry will soon be over, but I'm not making plans just for me and my ministry. I want this church to go on strong and stronger and grow to its greatest heights after I'm gone. And I'm not going to sacrifice the future if Jesus tears His coming for the expediency of the moment and for my benefit in the moment. Occupy till I comes mean we're to look and live for the future, not just for here and now. We're not just to concentrate on what I want now. That's the society we live in. A here and now, immediately. But I want you to know, it seems, Brother Patterson, it seems like yesterday when we was a couple of preacher boys just starting out. so hungry to preach, we'd have a program in the afternoon on Sunday and we'd come in there and preach to one another just so we could preach. That seems like it's just yesterday. But that was over 42 years ago. Jesus may tarry his coming so that some of you young preachers may celebrate 40 and 45, 50 years in the ministry. But it may be that the only ministry you have is right now. You may never see 25 years of age. Jesus is coming. So we're not just to live for the moment, but we're to serve looking at the future also. We're to think about our future reward. And that'll be determined by how faithful we are now to serve the Master. God would have us to give thought not just what we're doing by way of serving Jesus today, but it must be according to His book. It must be according to His word. It must begin in and through His church. It has to do, I promise you, if God's going to bless you and reward you, it's got to be connected with the Great Commission. It has nothing to do. Occupying till I come and looking for the future has nothing to do with how successful you are in business or how popular you are among your friends. It has everything about serving God now as though He's coming the next minute with an eye toward the future in case He tarries another 50 years. Occupy till I come. Till I come. Fourthly, Jesus' command, occupy till I come, is for His family. He didn't give this command to Pharisees, to pretenders. He gave it to His disciples. He gave it to His children, His family. In God's program, only the saved can serve God acceptably. Only the saved will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ and will be rewarded for their faithful service. The unsaved have no part of doing God's business. The unsaved are the recipients of the ministry of the saved. We're to proclaim the gospel to them. That's their need. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The unsaved won't be judged until 1,000 years after the judgment seat of Christ. It'll be at the great white throne judgment where every one of them will be cast into hell because they did not have time for Jesus. Jesus' command to occupy till I come is for His family, not the pretender, not the world, not the unsaved, not the Pharisee. It's for His family, the blood-bought, those who make up His local churches, those who believe His Bible to be literally the Word of God. Occupy till I come. Fifthly, occupy till I come means that there is a life of far greater value than what we know and have here in this life. Occupy till I come. Thank God there's something to look forward to more than just this life. Jesus is coming back again. Until He comes, it's harvest time. It's work time. It's occupying time. It's evangelizing and baptizing and teaching and training time. Ah, but when He comes again, there's something far greater to look forward to. Till I come. We're described as servants here. But then, after He comes back and calls them into accountability, the faithful are described as rulers. That's pretty good promotion, isn't it? From servant to ruler. Some of you want to turn it around. You want to be the ruler here. Some of you would serve, but you want to serve only in advisory positions. Work. It's work. Occupy till I come. It's work. It's ministry. It's serving. And oh, when the work time's over and the service time is over and Jesus comes again, it'll be rewarding time. It'll be truth time. When we'll stand before God and face the truth concerning the Christian life we've lived. Now listen to me. We're not on some mission field where we don't have access to the Word of God. We're not like some of the Christians and preachers in Africa where they have only a page of the Bible, or where that preacher rode a bicycle 80 miles to get a Bible in his language. He had been pastoring with only a handwritten book of the New Testament. Not the whole New Testament, just a book. We're not like that. We have the book. We can know the will of God. We understand the Great Commission. We know what it means to occupy till He comes again. We're going to have to stand before Him and give an account of how we use our Christian life. We're going to have to give an account of serving Him, using what we have, doing our best for the Master. To some who did nothing. Notice, these servants all didn't produce the same. One increased his tenfold, one fivefold. He didn't tell about the others in this account except the one who did nothing. You know what I'm sure of? I'm confident if that one servant had a just increased it onefold, he had had the same accommodation as the one who did 10, the other who did 5. But because that servant made excuses and did nothing, when he stood at the judgment to be accountable to the master, he was called a wicked servant. Now, God doesn't expect the members of this church to all have the same abilities and the same capabilities. Some here are far greater soul winners and witness than I've ever been, I could ever be. God has blessed you. And there's others. They're faithful to pass out tracts. God knows what we can do and what we can't do. Some of you have gone to the place where your feet can't walk like you used to walk, and your hands shake and tremble, and you can't do what you used to do, but you still pray, you still give. God understands all of that. God knows what we're capable of and what we're not capable of, and He's not going to hold us accountable for what we cannot do. That's not the problem. The problem is we're content to do nothing when there's something every one of us can do in the harvest fields. The command is to occupy till He comes. This means that our life transcends the here and now. The Christian life's not just about here and now. We're eternal beings. We're not just going to live a physical life. We have eternal life, an eternal existence. Too many are living this life as if this is all there is to it. Not so. Jesus is coming again. We're forever beings. And we're going to stand before Him after this earthly life is over, after this earthly tabernacle is dissolved. We have a building of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. We're going to live forever. And we've got to stand before God and give an account. What's of value now to you Listen to me, my dear friend. What's of value now to this world will be worthless when Jesus comes. Some of you young people, you think if you can get a new car, even if you have to pay $700 a month, it's going to make you a man or a woman. It may make you bankrupt. But hey, you know what that car means in light of eternity? Zero. It's going to be a pile of rust and junk. It's going to burn up. Some of you think that if you can just buy that new house, pay that $2,000 a month payment, you'll be happy. You work to pay the payment when you ought to be working on your marriage and building your home. You ought to be working on your relationship with the Lord. That house one of these days in the light of eternity is just going to burn up. Most of the things that we sell our soul for in this life, 100 years from now, is zero. Worthless. We need to look at what real value is. What most of this world hates and shuns, I'm talking about spending time with Jesus, serving Him, worshiping Him, praising Him, witnessing to others. Most of the world despises that. Some of you are not fond of it. You get enough for 1 week to last you a whole month. But what most of the world shuns and despises is going to be a treasure when you stand before Jesus. A treasure. Lastly, occupy till I come. This means simply that there is one, though yet unseen by our human eyes, who is more important than all that can be seen around us. I'm here to remind you tonight, Jesus is coming again. We have never seen Him with human eyes. We've seen Him through eyes of faith. But let me tell you, there's coming a day when we'll look face to face on His face. There's coming a day when we'll stand before Him. There's coming a day, whether we're ready or not as Christians, whether we've been faithful or not, we're going to bow our knees before Him and confess that He is the Lord. We may also say, Lord, and I've been a fool. I don't want to be a fool in this life. I want to stand before Him and hear Him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, it's not important whether He puts me or entrusts me with 10 cities or 5 or 1. What's important is that I do my best. I do my best for my Savior. I do my best according to His book. I do my best according to His will. And when I stand before Him, I won't regret having given Him first place in my life, having done my best for the Savior. All His command is occupy till I come. Every one of us will be judged by Him. There'll be no place to hide. We'll stand before Him. Our excuses will vanish in His presence. And we'll give an account of our stewardship, the stewardship of our Christian life, and how we've used what He's entrusted to us for His glory and for His honor. If you're saved tonight and not busy serving the Savior, this message ought to be fearful to you, because there's a day coming when you'll face God empty-handed. Oh yes, you accepted His Son as Savior, but you live for yourself. You've done nothing for Him. I'm amazed that Christians don't look at that and fear it. We fear audit by IRS more than we fear standing before the Savior and giving account of our life. His words are very simple, very plain. Occupy till I come. Keep doing my business for me, my way, till I come again. Are you? Father, that's our message tonight. This is serious business. I preach to Christians on this Sunday night. Help us to take a look at our life and evaluate our life and just ask the question, Lord, how am I serving you? What am I doing? Is it play or work? Am I serving according to your will or just what I want to do? God, would you speak to our hearts? Lord, as I think about our church and all the various needs in our church, and when I see a need in our church, a need to fill a ministry, and there's no one there to occupy it, I'm mindful that somebody has said no to the opportunity God has given them. They've made other plans. Lord, would you speak to our hearts and help us to realize that there is a business for God we're to be involved in. Not just the preacher, not just the full-time staff, but every lay Christian, every Christian is to be busy serving you. And Lord, I'm so grateful for the great multitude of people in this church who do serve you faithfully, who love you with all their heart, and they try desperately to walk according to your will and your word. Add to that number. Strengthen us, fill us, lead us. Help us to do our best, not just enough to soothe our conscience. Help us to be faithful and occupy till Jesus comes. Now, Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, though I preach to Christians tonight, help them to realize that if they'll come tonight and walk down this aisle, we'll take the Bible and show them how to be saved. They can have that sweet assurance that heaven is their home. Their sins are forgiven. Oh, my God, would you speak to hearts tonight? And then, Father, there's a great need in our ministry for bus drivers. There's people who attend this church could drive a bus. They do nothing else. They could get their CDL license and be a blessing and be used of God. But they've got to say yes to you. I'm not asking you to help them to volunteer for my sake. But those to whom you've been speaking, may they hear again that still small voice and yield their life to your will. Lord, there's many needs and many opportunities in the local church. You're still calling out preachers and full-time servants and missionaries. Help us to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit's voice. Not run from it, not make excuses about it, but yield to it and enter the greatest, most exciting life a person could live in the will of God. Speak to our hearts. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet.